Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for the Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. Fill us with your Spirit. Equip us to worship you in spirit and in truth. May the consequence be that Jesus Christ is glorified, for he is worthy. And may we be built up in our faith, instructed in righteousness, that we might glorify him not just in this hour, but in the week to come. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please turn to the inside front cover of your hymnals. Somewhere in there should be a copy of the Law of God. Let's turn then to the Law of God and let's read it responsively. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. We're going to turn to the Word of God now, the book of Revelation, chapter 18. Revelation 18, verses 1 through 7. Let us hear God's inerrant word. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a habitation of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix for her double. In the measure which she has glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn in the Word to Isaiah 39. A very, very short chapter, only 8 verses. It is in many ways a continuation of the previous chapters. And yet it does have its own content, so we will be dealing with it separately. Let's hear the inerrant Word of God. At that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that he had been sick and had recovered. And Hezekiah was pleased with them, and showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What do these men say, and from where did they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They came to me from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of Yahweh of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says Yahweh. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of Yahweh which you have spoken is good." For he said, "At least there will be peace and truth in my days." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together for him in prayer. Our Father, we have heard you speak to us a number of times already in this service. We ask that we might hear you as we turn back to this passage in a few moments. That you, through your Spirit, you will speak to each heart, each mind. That you will take your word and apply it by the Spirit of God to each unique situation. I can't do that, but your Spirit can. And I pray that he would, beginning with the one behind the sacred desk, and then all the rest of us as well. Speak to us. Let us hear you. Show us our sins. Show us our errors. Show us how we have fallen short. And show us Christ. Show us how he has provided for us. Show us how this little bit of history applies to the Church of Jesus Christ, even today, in the 21st century, half a global way. And glorify Christ in us. We ask, Father, that you would restrain evil in the minds and hearts of those who rule over us, at every level of government, in every sphere of government. We pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon your church, that you would humble us, that you would make us aware of just how little we have. Help us to see ourselves as we really are and not as we think we are. Help us to be what we can and should be in Christ. May our time together or before your throne and around your word be the necessary encouragement, the necessary food that we may glorify Christ in our lives. We pray this of you in his precious name. Amen. There are two ways to get people to do things for you, or two ways to get people on your side. The most effective way is to ask them to help you out. strangely enough. Usually works because it makes you the makes you the one asking for help. Someday my brain and my mouth will really connect again. And that puts you in a lower position before them, and most people are more than happy to help. But the other way is to gather more flies with honey than with vinegar. To be sweet, to be complimentary. Now, you can do either of these in a very manipulative fashion, but sincerity works a lot better. What's happening here in this passage is that Merodach-Baladan, who is the ruler of the city of Babylon and the region around Babylon, from the best reconstruction of the history of that time, has carved out of the Assyrian Empire an independent kingdom. And the Assyrians are still the most powerful nation on earth. So he's looking for help. When you are smaller than your enemy, you want help. And Merodach-Baladan had heard, we're told in the text, that Hezekiah had been sick and that Hezekiah had recovered. And this is a wonderful opportunity to show what a fine fellow he is to his brother, the king of Judah, by the way, who has been an enemy of Assyria and fought wars with Assyria and might be of help. After all, if he's fighting at the eastern end of the Assyrian Empire, it would really be helpful for him for the western end of the Assyrian Empire to be waging war, so the Assyrians would have to divide their armies and give Merodach-Baladan a greater opportunity to maintain his independence. We know from history that he lost. He did come back later on, and yet he lost again. When exactly in that time sequence this happened, we don't know. Is it the first or second time? But at any rate, he has sent this letter to Hezekiah. He has sent him a present. We don't know what it is. We don't know the exact wording of the letters, but we are told in verse 2 that Hezekiah was pleased with them. And so with the ambassadors from Babylon, he takes them and shows them throughout his kingdom. And particularly is mentioned the houses of treasuries, where he shows the stockpiled silver and gold. Think of some American president taking someone through Fort Knox. Some say that actually all American gold is in the Federal Reserve Bank in New York. I don't know. I've never seen either one of them. But at any rate, taking them and showing them the treasuries, showing the spices that he has accumulated, the precious ointment, oils. Oils perhaps for worship, oils, of course, as a luxury item. He's not just talking about oil for cooking. This isn't, a Wesson factory he's taking them to. But these are precious oils. They might also, both spices and oils, be of medicinal value. And he also shows him his armory. What would fit with, particularly with being of medicinal value, is the fact that the silver and gold, it costs money to wage war. And he's showing perhaps also his medical supplies then and the spices and the oils. And then he shows his armory. The time to build up weapons for war is not once war starts. It's good to have them beforehand, to have your spears and your shields, your armor, your arrows, your bows, and so forth. Or in our era, you buy your guns and your bullets and your tanks and your artillery and all the stuff during peace, because during war, you might not have a chance to manufacture them. And so he shows all this stuff off. All the things that would make him a valuable ally or a valuable prize. He shows them, we're told in the last verse of verse 2, last line of verse 2, there is nothing in his house or in all his dominion, all his kingdom, everywhere his authority goes, there was nothing that Hezekiah hid from them. If this were done musically, now a minor key would start. Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah. Do you notice? Not merely their names, but their titles. are involved. They're fulfilling their roles in the theocratic kingdom. As a prophet, Isaiah is the ambassador, not from the king of Babylon, but from the king of King Hezekiah. And there's Hezekiah, who has a responsibility to promote, which he did do, the worship of Yahweh, to support the worship of Yahweh, and he did do that. He was one of the greatest kings of Israel in that respect. But now a message from his king through his king's ambassador comes to him. He has not sent for him as he did when he was ill. He has not sent for him as in other cases. No, Isaiah comes boldly into Hezekiah's presence and asks him two questions. What did these men say, and from where did they come to you? And you'll notice that Hezekiah answers the second question. A lot of commentators make a big deal about the fact he didn't answer the first question. But it's frequently natural to answer the second question a person asks you. Do not read too much into that. He answers the second question. Some commentators have also made a big deal about the fact that he stresses it's from a far country, from Babylon. Well, Babylon was far away. I was thinking on our drive to Denver last week that if we were walking it, it'd be a month before we got there, or maybe longer, and then getting back. What wonderful things it was with trains when people would travel at 25 miles an hour, or three times that in a car speed. It's a long ways, that's all. There's nothing here. We should not read too much into what Hezekiah is saying. He's answering the question. They've come from a far country, Babylon. It's true. There's no artificial stressing. There's nothing heinous in what he has said. And probably up to this point in time, Hezekiah is not yet aware that he's done anything wrong. And so he, that is Isaiah, says, what have they seen in your house? And Hezekiah tells them. And now maybe thoughts are going on inside his head. They've seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. He might have a little warning bell going off now. Why is Isaiah asking these questions? What did I do? And I think we need to stop there just for a moment. Because, brothers and sisters, that happens to us. We do sin, as I referenced earlier. We do sin, and we're not even aware that we've sinned. We're not aware that something we have done or said or thought or felt is even sinful. We may be totally oblivious to that. Hezekiah knows, he's had enough lessons in this, that he's not to seek out alliances with other nations. But he didn't do that. He just received a nice letter and a nice present, and he was a gracious host. What's wrong with that? He's probably thinking. Look at his words again for a moment. They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Where'd you get your house from, Hezekiah? Where were your treasures acquired from? Or perhaps another way to phrase it is, who provided them to you? See, he's been bragging and boasting about what a great king he is. I once remember talking to the second man who was my pastor, the second pastor I had. I don't remember all the circumstances now. It's been far too long, and I have trouble remembering yesterday. But there was some discussion about trying to get my spiritual life on track again. And he suggested I do something, and this is what we've used in EE, and I suspect this is where he picked it up. He said, take a pad of paper and go off by yourself and pray. I went into one of the Sunday school rooms, primary Sunday school room, Janet. And I got on my knees and I prayed the prayer he asked me to pray, not wording, you know, he didn't give me a set prayer, but to ask God to show me my sins. Have you ever done that? God, show me my sins. I got writer's cramp that day. It was really distressing. But just to pray, Lord, show me. What am I doing that's wrong? Call them to my mind. And some things came to my mind that until that point in time I had never thought of as being sinful. And then also what called to my mind were scriptures that I had forgotten. That, oh, it's an important spiritual exercise. One of the reasons people sometimes think that they don't need much from God or they don't rely much on God is they don't realize just how terribly indebted they are to Him. What, for unbelievers, what deep trouble they're in. How flagrant their sins are and how frequent they are. And for us believers, for us, well, how often do we sin and are not aware of it? Do we really love Christ? I suggest to you, brothers and sisters, the more you know about the depths of depravity in your own hearts, the more love you'll have for Christ. Let's pick up then with Hezekiah. I have shown them everything, and so Isaiah delivers to him a message. Hear the word of Yahweh of hosts. This is Hezekiah's king speaking to him through his ambassador, as Merodach-Baladan spoke to him through his ambassadors. Behold, and that word just basically means pay attention, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says Yahweh. And more. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now, two small comments I need to make on the way through those two verses. Notice the phraseology, and what your fathers have accumulated until this day. On the ride to Omaha the other day, we were doing worship together. I was having Janet read our Proverbs that we've been reading together, and then we were meditating out loud, thinking about the passage. How's that work? And in the passing, I think it was in this context that we dealt with the fact that family, the biblical concept of family, is not mom, dad, brother and sister, dog and cat, and maybe a budgie, but it extends through time. Great-great-grandpa and my great-great-grandsons and my brothers and my cousins, my aunts, my uncles, and so forth. Family is more than what we think of in the nuclear family. It extends through the generations, and it extends outward through your brothers and your, what we would call cousins, but that they would refer to as brothers in the scriptures. And one of the duties of family in each generation, the one who heads the family at that time, is to take that which he receives from his fathers and to improve it and to expand it as he hands down to his sons and his grandsons and great-grandsons. So if you were a farmer, for example, one thing that you would do with your farm is you would improve it. You take the farm your father gave you, that your grandfather given him, and you make it a better farm than your grandfather had and your father had, and your sons should do the same. That's expressed here in that phrase, and what your fathers have accumulated until this day. That's in keeping with the biblical. Remember, the kingship was a family business. It passed down from father to son. And the kings accumulated for their sons. And a wonderful example is David accumulating wealth for Solomon to use to build the temple. The second thing we need to note in passing is in verse 7, and this relates to it to some degree, and they shall take away some of your sons. All of Hezekiah's sons were dead by that point in time. That you will beget? Hezekiah didn't beget anybody who was alive by the time the Babylonians came. But you see, biblically, they are his sons. Had a little Daniel is Benjamin's son, but little Daniel is my son because he's my son's son. And biblically speaking, yes, Benjamin begot Daniel, but biblically speaking, my grandfather begat Daniel. Because little Daniel is in that line. And he's my son and my son's son, and he's my grandfather's son. Because of this concept of family, it's extremely important. And I can't pass by this passage without us at least bringing it to our attention. But everything that he's accumulated, everything his fathers have accumulated, all of this is going to Babylon. Now, please notice something. It is not going to Babylon. Judah is not going to be destroyed because of Hezekiah's sin. Scriptures tell us it comes because of Hezekiah's son's sin, because of Manasseh. But we also need to notice, or to keep in mind, that when Josiah, Manasseh's grandson, became king, and he repented, and he turned his heart to the Lord and his people toward the Lord, that the day of judgment was postponed. The day of judgment for Manasseh's sins was put off for a while because of Josiah. So we're talking many generations later that all this is happening. All that's being said here to Hezekiah by Isaiah is everything here is going to go there. Everything. All the things that you've set your heart on, all the things that you've bragged about and boasted about, you've been dealing with a predator and you've shown him that you're tasty. When we were at the zoo on Friday, it was interesting to watch the cats. They are so beautiful. And I'm sure going through some of their minds was, what a shame, all those lovely meals are just outside the bars. Now, there's some bozo talking to the cat next to me, oh, you're so pretty, it's such a shame you're in there. I was glad he's on the other side of the bars. It'd be nice to see him free, far from me. I think wolves are beautiful animals. I just don't want them in my backyard eating my dogs or my grandchildren. But they are beautiful. And what Hezekiah has done is come to Merodach-Baladan and said, you know, here's a tasty morsel. Would you like to get together with me? Which brings us then to the book of Revelation. In the passage we read earlier, in Revelation 18, we have a phrase that you might remember. We dealt with this whenever it was we were going through Revelation. A phrase that's found several other times in Scripture. Now, if you remember, when we went through this passage, I was pointing out that Babylon here is not the literal city of Babylon, but it is actually a reference to Jerusalem. But Babylon is a symbol of the opponent, the enemy of God's people. Egypt serves a similar function, by the way, as does Sodom. Those great evil nations are representatives of the enemies of the people of God. And the sad thing here is that the professing visible church has become the enemy of the true church. We're told in verse 5 that her sins reach to heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. Verse 6, that she will receive all her punishments. And in 7, it just continues. But in verse 4 is a direction to the people of God. And it does apply to some of what Hezekiah's problem is. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Cozying up to the enemies of God's people creates problems. Now, there's a balance here in Scripture, and that's usually the problem. You can take one truth out of the context and you have now not a truth but a falsehood. Paul tells us, for example, in the Corinthian epistles, that if when he says we're not to associate with certain kinds of sinful people, he says, I'm not talking about the people of the world, because then you have to leave the world. And so we find in church history people living on flagpoles or living on mountaintops in caves because they want to be uncontaminated by the world, and that itself was sin. Nevertheless, the kind of relationship you and I have to unbelievers who are friends, relatives, classmates, co-workers, needs to be a very delicate kind of relationship. And here, we're talking about a covenantal relationship. See, that's what a political alliance is. It's a covenant. Hezekiah is cozying up. He's not yet proposed or received a proposal, but he's dating, if you will, Merodach Baladan, seeing if there are going to be sweethearts in politics and in war. And that's a dangerous, dangerous situation. So here we have the command that's given again several other times in Scripture, or quoted at least one other time in the New Testament, to come out of her, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. We need to be careful in our relationships. We need to be very careful that it does not change the way we think and feel, lest we end up partaking in their sins and in their judgment. Final reference I want us to look at, I almost made this our New Testament passage. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1. We're not yet done with Isaiah, but I want us to look at this before we go back. So we read, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 1, Uzziah begot Jotham, Jotham begot Ahaz, Ahaz begot Hezekiah, Hezekiah begot Manasseh, Manasseh begot Amon, Amon begot Josiah, Josiah begot Jehoiakim and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, and then we have the continuation of the lineage, which ends up with, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Notice the next verse. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. That there are some gaps here, but this is a memory purpose. But notice the symmetry. Abraham to David, David to Babylon, Babylon to Christ. What happens is an important part of the history of redemption. In some way, one of the necessities for preparing for Christ was the destruction of the Davidic Empire. The removal of here and now power and presence, the impoverishment of the people of God so they would see the real impoverishment that they had. We're going to notice that in about an hour. But until then, let's close then with 39 verse 8. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of Yahweh which you have spoken is good. He has erred. He has sinned. And he does not rail against it. He does not rebel against it. He acquiesces. There is nothing here about triviality in his. This is God's word, and God's word is good. Or another possible rendering is just or righteous. What God has said is appropriate. And he's not just simply saying, well, another generation has to deal with it. What he's really saying in that last thing is, in my days, at least. There is peace. Remember, shalom means covenantal blessings. In my day, there is truth. He's not saying that he's unconcerned about the future, but he's rejoicing that in his own day, it would not be that way. We also, however, do need to be concerned about the future. Our actions determine the future. How we behave as parents does have an impact upon our children and our grandchildren. What we do as a congregation of Jesus Christ, what we do as citizens of the United States, all of these things have consequences down the road. We do need to care, but we also need to be able to rejoice that God has been good to us. We need to hear the word of the Lord, even when it is condemning us, and bow before it. And that, by the way, is one of the best things we can do for the future. To receive the rebuke of the Lord and to say it's good. I don't like being rebuked. I doubt that you do either. But may we learn to love the rebuke of the Lord, because it comes from a Father who's better than any of us have ever known or been or will be. And it comes from one who loves our soul. Let's bow before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the opportunity to turn to it and hear it. We pray, Father, that you would help us to see our secret sins, secret from us, not secret from others. Make us aware of them. Give us the ability to turn from them. Grant to us, Father, hearts like Hezekiah had, who's willing to hear that he had sinned, willing to accept the judgment of God. Give us that kind of submission, Father. This is a sinner, but he's also a good and godly man. Let us emulate that part of his behavior. And God, help us to be aware of the enemies who would seduce us and tempt us away from you, as Hezekiah was nearly tempted, nearly seduced. Help us to come out of her, to keep our skirts clean, that we might truly be those who are clothed in white linen, as the sons and daughters of God. We thank you, Father, also, that this story looks forward to not just the Babylonian captivity, but to the coming of Jesus Christ. He is the King who never sinned, that he might rescue us from ours. Glorify him in each life here, I pray. Amen.